And please join me in an attitude of prayer. Holy God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given us and called it good. We ask in this time that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we are starting a new sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And when I was trying to contemplate, like, what sermon series I wanted to do next, I like to be creative. I like to think of some things I haven't done before. And so sometimes I just literally Google sermon series ideas, and things come up to give me ideas. But the one thing that keeps coming up is the fruit of the Spirit. And so one day I decided just to go through all my previous notes of the sermons I've given the last 7 years, and I realized I have never preached in depth on the fruit of the Spirit before. And so I was like, well, I guess it's a perfect time to do that. And it's also perfect because it fits within the number of weeks we have between now and the start of Advent in December. So it was just kind of like God saying, okay, it's finally time to talk about it. So so we're starting this new sermon series. So to start with, the fruit of the Spirit can be found in Galatians 5. And the list is as follows: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you're like me, who grew up in church or even went to Sunday school, you probably have this list memorized or very close to it memorized. I think I even learned in Sunday school a song they taught us to teach us about the fruit of the Spirit. So sometimes when I go through the fruit of the Spirit, I want to break out into song and go through that list. So this list seems fairly straightforward when we look at it, right, of what we think Paul means, of what he talks about with the fruit of the Spirit. But over the next several weeks, as I look at each one in depth, I hope to find some new information for us to help us in understanding what Paul meant and what does it mean to produce each of these fruits in the Spirit within our lives and in the lives of the church. And so to give us some context about this passage, our two brief verses on the fruit of the Spirit comes after an even longer passage of what Paul lists as like the fruit of the flesh, so to speak, that he does not want us to produce. If you want to look at that particular list and take it literally, you can. But I think what Paul is really trying to say here in this greater overall passage is that we are called to live one of two ways. We can live for God, being led by the Spirit, or we can live for the world, being led by our selfish desires. He says in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 17, I say, be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other, so you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. This, I believe, sets us up for what Paul's in trying to instruct us to do instead, that if we are truly followers of Christ, we should instead be producing a fruit that comes from living in the Spirit and not living only for ourselves. And just like it takes a lot of work and a lot of help to produce little fruits and vegetables in a harvest, our fruit of the Spirit is produced with lots of time, intentionality, and within community. When Paul opens the passage by talking first about the works of the self, he makes it very clear that these works of the self are produced when we are secluded and isolated. These works are only produced when we think about ourselves and ourselves only. No one else factors into these actions. But the fruit of the Spirit, however, comes from a collaboration of reflecting on our actions and our conversations within our community. That community can include churches and families and friends and groups that you belong with, as well within your relationship with God. being guided by the Spirit, we are able to collaborate. We are able to collaborate together to produce what God wants us to produce. I remember when I was a little girl growing up, my family and I liked watching a particular reality television show. And I won't say which one it was, but after one of the episodes, I turned to my mom and I commented how nice it was that those people in the show were Christians. And she looked at me like I was nuts. Like, she's like, what are you talking about? And so I justified myself. I go, well, you know, like they pray. They pray every time they start their day. They pray as a group, as a family. And she turned to me and she said, but Elizabeth, that isn't the only thing that makes a Christian. Now, first of all, I should give just a disclaimer that I believe we should never judge another person's faith, right? We shouldn't judge. Faith is a very private thing that happens between God and that person, right? That's a very private thing that goes on, and we shouldn't judge that. However, with that being said, faith is more than what we do in our private times. Faith is also public. It is how we live our lives. It is the fruit of what comes out of our private, personal time with God. That's what Paul is trying to talk about here in the fruit of the Spirit. You will know a follower of Jesus when you notice these things about a person. So, for example, you can walk in here every Sunday, give a lot of money, wear your beautiful cross necklaces, make the beautiful public prayers. But it is in how you live your lives when no one is watching that really counts. It isn't how you interact with others. It's how you treat the cashier at Walmart. It's what you say about people behind their backs. Excuse me. The reason why my mom didn't count those people on this television show as Christians was because after they got done praying, they then jumped into their cars and they sped off, ignoring speed limits signs and putting people into danger. They treated people harshly within their daily lives and their daily interactions with people, and they swore and were just generally practicing very unhealthy habits. My mom was looking at the totality of their actions, not just their prayer ritual before they left for the day. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about a totality of the person. What are the results of their actions, and what does it produce in others? Does their actions do more good than harm? Does it show what we believe about God and who we are in God and what we believe others are in God? Is our fruit sweet with God's love and goodness, or is it sour from being soaked in our selfishness? These are questions we should be asking ourselves when we evaluate what fruit we are producing in our lives. I'm going to sneeze in 2 seconds. Okay, maybe not now. All right. It's allergy season, right? All right, so let's look at the first fruit of the Spirit that we produce in the Spirit. And of course, it begins with love. So in our second passage today from 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter, the whole chapter talks about what love is and is not. And at the end of the passage, Paul writes that the greatest of all these things is love. So if you use these two passages together between Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13, you could say that it all begins and ends with love. I just did a wedding a week ago. And of course, I talked about in my wedding sermon about this passage from 1 Corinthians. And I talked about in my sermon here that what Paul is writing about in this passage about love is a Greek word called agape, which means God's unconditional love. It is a love that lasts forever and always wins in the end. I remember another wedding that I had attended years ago for my best friend, and that pastor also talked about 1 Corinthians 13, which is just a prerequisite wedding sermon to do. But anyways, the way she talked about that passage is that she took each item about what Paul said love was, it was and was not. And this is what we read. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So the pastor at my friend's wedding talked about each one of these in depth, and she talked about how to live these out in a practical way in a couple's daily lives in their marriage. But, you know, as she was going through the list, you know, I grew up in church, so I heard this list quite often. And so when you hear these things often, they just don't sometimes always register or impact you. But that day when she talked about what love is and she talked about what each one is and is not, there was one that really stood out to me, and it kind of convicted me too. I think if all of us were honest with ourselves, if we went through this list, I would say most of us would say that there is one or two that we fall short in how we express love or we don't express love. And so when she got to, there was one that in particular, and it was the one where it says love doesn't keep a record of wrongs or complaints. And that one really convicted me because unfortunately for Andrew, I have a very long memory of how anyone and everyone has ever wronged me in my entire life. And we've had conversations about that. But anyways, but fortunate for me, Andrew has a very short memory. And he doesn't keep a record of my wrongs or complaints. And actually, this is just one area that he just excels in. And so I find myself imitating him and his actions of how he expresses his love for me in that way. So good job, Andrew. You didn't know you were going to make it to my sermon today. Just making sure you're listening, right? So we see from this list a beginning of how to express our love to others and perhaps even ways that we can improve on in showing our loves to others as well. A lot of us, though, have different ideas of what love is and is not. If I were to ask you what your definition of love was, I bet we could make a list a mile long of just your responses alone, not to even mention all the different ways the world around us defines love. So, for example, we have tough love, we have true love, we have sacrificial love, we have puppy love. We've been experiencing a lot of puppy love in our household this week because we just bought a puppy. Her name is Bella. She's a corgi puppy. Yeah, I love corgis. I've always wanted one. So this is like my dream dog. And she's just adorable. Actually, if we could just keep talking about my dog throughout the sermon, that would be great. I thought when we met her that first time to make the final decision if we were going to bring her home or not, I thought my heart would just burst from all the love I have for her. And then she came home and peed on the carpet. We still love her, though. Maybe not Andrew last night when he was cleaning up some of the messes. Our culture, though, just loves love, don't we? Romance books are the number one selling genre of books. Every year, dozens of romantic comedy movies are made that come out especially around Valentine's Day. Even our more serious drama TV shows or movies will usually include some sort of a romantic interest plot in the show. It is just built into the fabric of who we are. We are made to love and to be loved. And we crave finding it wherever we can, in books, in movies, in TV, and in life. We have friends we love, our romantic partners we love, our pets we love. Did I mention how much I love my new dog? We love our children. We love our parents. We love our siblings. That is a lot of different types of love and a lot of different people to love. And we obviously don't show them all the same kind of love. So when we take in the enormity of all the ways we express and receive love, of all the different types of love, how on earth do we know if we are producing this most important fruit of the Spirit? How should we define love in the light of so many different kinds of love that we experience in our lives? In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son." This verse shows me, besides God's plan for salvation, it also shows me a very basic definition of love. Love is what comes from God, and we are called to imitate that love. It is a love that always gives, a love that always denies the self and the needs of the other are more important, a love that is always there, that never leaves when things get hard. We know we are producing this kind of love when we stay in community and stay connected to the ultimate source of what makes that fruit grow. Just like an apple tree can only ever grow apples, we will produce love only when we keep connected to the source of all love. There is a popular hymn that unfortunately is not in our hymnal. Over at the other church at Trinity, we actually ended up finding it in another hymn, and we sang it, and now I found it in one of your hymns over here. So we're going to switch out the last hymn today. But anyways, there's a popular hymn that repeats throughout this song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." I know it can be really hard in today's day and age where we are so divided and hateful over everything. But no matter what divides us, we are called to love. Love the Republican, love the Democrat. Love the liberal, love the conservative. Love your partner when they come home cranky from work. Love your kids when they fail to listen to you for the millionth time that day. Love the sales clerk when they're not happy to be at work and only make a minimum wage. Make every moment, every interaction, every word show the fruit of love that can come only from the Spirit. So that at the end of the day, there will be no doubt to anyone as they observe you that you are a Christian simply by your love. Thanks be to God for God's great love for us. Amen.